Romans chapter 8. And it is my privilege here to have the opportunity to speak. I started Romans chapter 8, started going through it, guess when? Anybody remember? It's been a long time. The fall of 19. The fall of 2019 is when I had that first message there. And then I have been enjoying it ever since. And so it is truly a great privilege here this morning to be able to bring the message and have us look through these verses and grow in them, to understand them. All right, so we're in Romans chapter 8, and let's read verses 14 to 17. These are going to be the verses we're looking at this morning, verses 14 to 17. Paul here says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." And again, these are the verses that we'll be looking at this morning. You'll notice that right away in verse 14, you have that first word there, which is for. For is a connecting word. And you can see here, all the way through this passage, and really from the beginning of chapter 8, you have Paul continually reaching back and pulling the truth that he had taught in those verses beforehand. And so one of the challenges of this passage, and really the whole book of Romans, is that Paul continually builds on what he explained in previous verses. And it's necessary, I found this to be true, it's necessary to understand this and keep it in mind so that when you put the next knowledge building block down, it's like each one of those knowledge truths that he's giving to us, when you put those knowledge blocks down, you got to understand what's underneath those other ones so that you can build on them and understand those next truths. And what he seems to be doing in Romans here as well is he will bring up a topic or subject that he had already mentioned previously in other passages and then expands on that idea. And so, or he'll place that truth in a different context and build on that truth. And so a lot of times as you're reading through the book of Romans, and this, I'm not going to get into that too much with our messages here this morning, but this is just something that I've realized as going through this. When you're looking at the book of Romans and reading something, you'll come across a subject like we're going to talk about here, children of God, or heirs of God, or being glorified. Later on, suffering. Those topics actually have other places in Romans that he's talked about. And he's pulling on those things, or working on that knowledge that he has. So sometimes it's good to stop. If you recognize one of those topics, go back in the book previously and read over those areas or those passages, verses that talk about that to understand what he's talking about. Now, these verses here that we're looking at this morning does that very thing. He is tying in some of the things that he had already previously had talked about earlier in Romans chapter 8. And I can't go back and re-preach all of that for us this morning, but I'm going to try to give us a sense of it. And everything that he has been talking about in this chapter, this really great chapter, some have said this is the greatest chapter in our Bibles. But this chapter, he is explaining and unpacking something that Paul calls a mystery in another place. A mystery. And I think this whole chapter, chapter 8 as a whole, is an explanation of a particular mystery that is given to us by God. Well, what is that mystery? Or I should say, let me say the start here. What is a mystery? What is a mystery? Well, a mystery, when we're talking about the Bible, is a truth that would never originate within ourselves. It's something that God reveals through his word and only his word. And if he had never revealed it, no one in all of human history would have ever thought of it. That's what a mystery is. It's something that only God knows and only we know when God reveals it to us through his word. That's a mystery. What Paul has begun in chapter 8 is begun to unpack a mystery that he actually started to explain in chapter 6. That mystery would never have come to the mind of any person of any age, like I mentioned. It's only understood when it is communicated from God himself. And so, let's turn to a passage. I'd like to turn to a passage. It was part of Nick and the scripture reading this morning. Going back to Colossians chapter 1. Let me point it out for us again of what that mystery is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, he says this, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your profit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from ages past ages and generations, but has now been made manifested to his saints." Okay, so we're working on, he's talking about a mystery. Verse 27, "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is," here's the mystery, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." What is the mystery that Paul is talking about there? He's talking about this, Christ in you. That is the mystery. And that is what he started to talk about in chapter 6. When Paul there talks about how when Christ died, we died with him. We were baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And we were united with him in that death and resurrection. Those that believe in him, those that are believers, true believers, we have this. We are in Christ. And so what does it mean to be in Christ? That's what Paul is talking about here in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Christ in us. We are in Christ. And let me just try to flesh that out here a little bit more. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to kind of quickly go through this because we don't have time to go through all these things, but just try to remember these verses and follow along here a little bit. He says in verse 1, "You are no longer condemned." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you are in Christ. When God sees Christ, Christ is not condemned. You're not condemned. You are in Christ. All right, chapter 2, or verse 2. "You are free from the law of sin and death." Why? Because you are in Christ. Verse 4. "You can actually fulfill the law." Why? Because Christ fulfilled the law, and you are in Christ. And his, I'm going to add this tier to it. His spirit is in you, and you can then truly fulfill the law, which is the law of love. Verse 5. "You set your mind on the things of the spirit." Why? Because this is the mind of Christ. You are in Christ. Verse 9, "You are in the Spirit," because the Spirit is in Christ, and Christ the Spirit. Verse 10, "Your spirit is actually alive." Why? Because Christ is alive, and you are in Christ. "Your body will be raised from the dead." Verse 11, why? Because you are in Christ, and Christ rose from the dead. Verse 12, "You are free from any and all obligation to obey sinful lusts." Why? Because you are in Christ, and Christ does not do those things. Verse 13, in fact, you are putting those sinful lusts to death. You do this, and you can only do that by the Spirit. And if the Spirit who is in you is working, and the Spirit is in Christ, you are in Christ, you too are also walking in that same way. And verse 14, if you are being led by the Spirit of God to do that which you are, do those things, then you are a child of God. Why? Because you are in Christ. And that is what we're going to focus on here this morning. Christ is in you. Therefore, the Spirit is in you, and you are in the Spirit. Therefore, you being in the Spirit, you are being led by the Spirit. And verse 14, if you are led by the Spirit, you are a son of God. You are a child of His. So can you see what he's doing there? He's tying in all these truths that he's looked for, or that he's talked about in these previous verses. And what he continues does, he's like, look at this truth. Look at this truth. And because of that, this is true. And because of that, this is true. And he just keeps opening it up and opening up for us. And the truth that we're looking at here this morning is the fact that those that are led by the Spirit of God, which we already talked about in previous verses, those are sons of God. They're children of God. Now, what does that mean? Okay, that's what he's going to talk about here in these verses, being a son of God. All right, so here, let's look at these verses again. And let me, by introduction, let's point out a couple more things. Look at the phrases he uses when he's talking about in reference to being a child of God. Or a son of God. Verse 14, he mentions that there. These are sons of God. And in verse, let's see here, 15, at the end of that verse, he says, there is an adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then in verse 16, you have this, where he says, that we are children of God. And in the beginning of verse 17, and if children. So there is really an emphasis here of what it means to be a son or a child of God. Now there's also another theme that runs through here, and that is the Spirit of God, or the word Spirit. Here you can see it in verse 14, where he says, you are being led by the Spirit. Verse 15, he says, you've not received a spirit of slavery. Now, that's not the Holy Spirit, but that is, there he's talking about a spirit of something. He also says in that same verse, you have received a spirit of adoption. Now, that word spirit can go two different ways, and you actually see it in your Bibles. If you're looking at a New American Standard Bible, what is the, when you look at the word spirit, is it a capital S or is it a lowercase s? It's a lowercase s. If you're looking at the ESV, the English Standard Version, what is it? Is it a capital S or a lowercase? We're looking at the phrase, you have received a spirit of adoption in verse 15. Capital. There, so the English Standard Version says this is the Holy Spirit. New American Standard says this is a spirit, not technically the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at that, the difference there. We'll talk about that. But there is a, what we're, the end result here is we're talking about something that is spiritual. He also mentions in verse 16, the Spirit. Now that is the Holy Spirit for sure. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So, being a child of God is in relationship to the our spiritual work of God in us. That's kind of the point there. The work or being a child of God is, there is a spiritual work going on in us. And so what Paul is doing here is there is a shift in his emphasis from some previous verses. The previous verses kind of focused on our physical body. If you look back at verse 10, he said, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. In regard to your body, what are you doing? Those of you who are in Christ, look at verse 13. You are putting to death the deeds of the body. And that's referring to when sinful lusts rise up within us. We kill that passion by yielding the members of our body to the Spirit of God. Now, that is a spiritual work that's going on there. But he is referring there to our actual physical body. But now, Paul's shift in emphasis is to something else. He shifts his emphasis to our spirit. You are a child of God, and that means there is something spiritual going on here. There is something going on inside of you. So let's look at what that work of God is. Because you are a child of God, something is going on in your spirit. And the first thing he mentions here is that in verses 14 to 16, he says, believers, as children of God, receive a certain type of spirit. Okay, so that we're going to receive a certain type of spirit. In other words, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are a child of God. Being a child of God is very significant. Being a child of God is huge when we stop to think of all that it means. And it has something to do with your spirit. You received a spirit. Now, Paul here, first of all, he's actually going to talk about the negative first. Okay, so we've got the work of God going in us. The Holy Spirit is there with us. We are in Christ. And he says, Paul says, you did not receive a certain type of spirit. And the contrast that he's going to bring about is very important because it's going to contrast something before to something we have right now. And to understand what we have right now in Christ by his Spirit, we must understand what we had before. What did we have before? Before we were in Christ, before you became a believer, what did you have before? Well, what you had before was this. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. So what did you not have? You did not have a spirit of slavery. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, if you remember back in chapter 6, you guys have to go back here, right? Back to chapter 6, he talked about this aspect of being a slave to sin. Let's go there. Chapter 6, I'm going to highlight some of these things. We're going to go through this quickly just to bring these things back to your mind. What was it? What is this slavery, the description of our old slavery to sin? Well, it's this. Verse 6 of chapter 6 says this. But knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be, what does that say? Slaves of sin. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And now verse 22. But now. That was before. What's going on now? You were slaves of sin before. Now is something different. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. You were this way. but you died with Christ. And in that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are now alive. You are no longer a slave to sin. Before it was when you were an unbeliever. Passions, the desires would rise up within you. They would be stirred up by even the law of God, where God said, don't do this and don't do that, or you should do this or you should do that. Within us was this rebellious, I'm going to do this. And it was like your flesh would rise up and you would just do it. Why? Because you were under the slavery of sin. But you are no longer that. That was before. Now, what are you? Hopefully what the answer in your mind is going, in Christ. That's who I am. I'm in Christ. I no longer have that slavery to sin. So let's think about slavery for a minute. Slavery is this. One person controls another person for their own pleasure. The slave has no choice but to obey whatever the master wants. And let's say this. Let's say there's a person out there and they're captured. And they are captured and they are find out, I'm now a slave. What goes on in their heart and their mind? You can see it on their face, right? Resentment, anger, bitterness, hopelessness, slavery in that sense. That is what's going on. And what the result of all that is this. What is the result of that? Slavery leading to, it's right there, fear again. Fear. What is the main emotion of this kind of spirit of having a slavery, being in slavery? Fear. This fear is different from the healthy fear of God that we know of, all right? Paul speaks of that in other places. This kind of fear is this. It's it's a slave that might have for a harsh master. The one who was a slave, slaves fear to disobey. But in this fear, the fear that I'm talking about being in Adam, really, or before you were a believer, that kind of slavery was filled with fear because now you knew the reality is you were guilty. And being a slave to sin means you're guilty before God. And what does God see you as? He sees you as an enemy and you are under his wrath. Remember how the book of Romans starts? Mm-hmm. The wrath of God is revealed. To who? To those all those people that are in Adam, that are in this condition. And the slavery to sin in that way leads to this, fear. Now, let's sit back. Is this the fear of a child of God? No. Remember? Paul said, this is not the fear that you should have. What kind of fear, or what do we have instead? He said, you had a spirit of slavery. And in that spirit of slavery, there was this whole element of you're trapped, you're hopeless, you are bound, you are fearful. That's the spirit of a slave. Spirit of slavery. But what do we have? Totally different. Completely different. Look at this contrast. This is the contrast that you have. You have received a spirit of adoption. The spirit that you receive does not make you slaves like the old way in which you were made slaves. Instead, and this is the fantastic part, this is the contrast, you received a spirit of adoption. Now, let me handle that whole aspect of spirit. Is that word spirit, capital S or little s? Well, let's look at this. The word spirit and spirit of adoption, in the New American Standard we mentioned before, it's in lowercase. And it's hard to describe this when you're talking about the spirit of something. Like we just described the spirit of slavery. If someone were to become a slave, there's a whole spirit about becoming that slave. When we talk about the spirit of something, you're talking about the spirit of adoption. And we could say it this way. Are we talking about the spirit of adoption, which is what the New American Standard talks about? Or are we talking about the spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption? And if you are characterizing it, let's say we take it like the New American Standard says in the lowercase spirit. Let's say that we're talking about the spirit of adoption. Well, where is that adoption from? That's of God. And if we're talking about something of God, and it has a spirit about it, guess what we're talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Or you could say, well, it is the Holy Spirit, and he is bringing about this adoption. Can you see, basically, either way, we're talking pretty much the same thing? You've got this Spirit, and that Spirit comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is giving you this adoption. You are adopted. And that characteristic of adoption is totally different from a slave. Now, Paul did use the word slavery before in chapter 6, right? He said, you're no longer slaves of sin, but you're slaves of righteousness. Here's what the slaves of righteousness, it's like, it's so, back there, he was trying to compare this, the two things there. Here, he's expanding this idea of what it is to be slaves of righteousness. It's not really even slavery as we understand it. Here's how it's characterized. Adoption. So let's go back to that person. Let's say that person that was captured and they were told they were becoming a slave. Let's say that person is now approached. They don't have any parents. They were kind of thrown in the situation here, right? And they say, you are now adopted. What kind of spirit does that person have now? Totally different. Completely different. There is security in that. There is all that comes from adoption. Look at their face. It's full of life, brightness, happiness. They just received this news that they have been adopted. They are adopted into a new family. And that relationship that they have now is different from that slave relationship. The slave relationship to the master was like force. Hard. Now you're talking about a spirit that is totally different, right? Adoption. Father. Love. Welcoming. That's the spirit that we have as children of God, being part of his spirit because we are in Christ. See what he's doing here with this. The spirit of adoption is characterized by the spirit of God. This is from God. And think of his spirit. What is his spirit? Well, it's love, it's joy, it's peace, gentleness, goodness, all those things. That's the spirit that he is referencing here. And what does that cause us within us? Slavery caused us to do what? Fear. Adoption causes us this. Father. Abba, Father. That's the spirit we have in Christ. That's what the Spirit does in us, for us. It implies something emotional, something deep, deep within a person is going on. You have an emotion that comes from knowing God as Father. And knowing that emotion, or knowing God as Father, is the reason we cry Abba in the first place. And that emotion that we have by the Spirit of God is that emotion of adoption. And so, don't fear to go to him, right? He is our Father, and he knows all these things. Don't fear that. Don't fear him. Go to him. He welcomes his children. He knows them. He saved you, and you are his. Go to him, and you will know him. He is, excuse me, a perfect Father. Now, this. How do we know that? Do we need anything that's going to help us in this? Yes, we are. And that's the next phrase in the scripture. You look at verse 14 or where are we? 15? No, 16. Verse 16. The Spirit himself does something in us. And that is this. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. How does that happen? Well, you've got this radical idea that God is our Father, that you need assurance, that you need this assurance that you are in this position, the position that God has adopted you as his child, and you are his by adoption. Do you remember where you were? You were his enemy. You were under his wrath. And this is how Paul began that letter, as I mentioned earlier. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so you have this element of fear. But now you have this. You have the Spirit of God inside of you giving testimony that you are indeed this way, that you are indeed a child of God. Well, this brings about security. There is a mysterious, settled, united, that is our spirit with the Holy Spirit, work that goes on in us that is of God. I'm not talking about hearing voices in your head. I'm talking about a witness that God is working in you. Well, how do you know this? That's where you have to go back in chapter 8 as well. I'll review some of those. Verse 5, he talks about you are according to the Spirit and all that that means. We looked at that earlier. Verse 6, your mind is set on the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 9, the Spirit dwells in you. There is a sense of the presence of God. Verse 13, you are putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. That's how you do that. And so those things, those are the workings of God in you. And again, this is what's going on in you. Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things are going on you. That's the fellowship or the work of the Spirit of God testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. Children of God. That truly is far more than we could ever imagine. Now, how is this possible? Because you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, what he's going to get into next is the fact that since you are a child of God, there is something more that is yours. It's good and it's fantastic to have the Spirit in us and for us to be able to go to God as our Father and cry unto him, Abba, Father. But there is way more that is to this for being a child of God. Way more. All right, what is it that is in store for the children of God? This is what it is. Look at verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God. That's what's in store for us. Heir, being an heir, not hair, for those that might mishear that or whatever, but it's an heir, someone that receives an inheritance. That's what these verses are going to be talking about. And the inheritance are for those that we're talking about as far as being of God, his inheritance, being an heir of God. Now, let's talk about having an inheritance generally. All right, we know, right, that inheritance go on all the time. And we'll talk about this. Let me try to clarify this. We're going to talk about this as it goes on, as people, as humans, all right? We're going to look at what it is for being for God. It's going to be different, a bit different. But there are some similarities for us receiving an inheritance from somebody else, okay? So what is an inheritance? Well, you are in a position to receive something of value. And here's how it goes. Somebody dies, and the inheritance goes to whoever is to receive it. So you got somebody that has something of value. They pass away. Whatever they have then goes on to somebody else. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's a building. Sometimes a vehicle. We could talk about heirlooms that have value. Sometimes it's just furniture. I remember growing up, my grandmother, we'd go to her house and she'd be like, you know, see all this stuff around here? If you see anything you want, let me know and I'll put your name on it. So we'd go around the house and, you know, and it's kind of one of those things you don't really want to like do this, but she kept saying it. And finally I said, well, I'd like your cedar chest. That's where the Christmas tree always sat, and we always go over there for Christmas, and I remember the Christmas tree, and I remember the house and the whole setting, and so when I look at that, I have good, warm, fuzzy feelings. And so, you know, and she said, okay. She put my name on a little piece of paper, stuck it on that thing, and sure enough, my grandmother did pass away, and when things were accounted for, my name was right on that thing, and everybody knew, okay, that goes to Greg. And so that's kind of the idea there. But what's on the mind of everybody when you talk about inheritance? What's the one thing that everybody thinks of? Okay, inheritance. How much money am I going to get from all this? Right? There's the amount in the bank, and if there is any, and you know how much of that is then going to be passed on to me if I'm the one that's going to be receive the inheritance. Well, think about this. The value of that inheritance, what does it depend on? If you're going to get something, where is the value dependent upon? Is it upon the heir? Like if I'm going to get something, then is it dependent upon me? Like, you know, how much talent I have? Or how much wealth I have myself? You know, okay, I've got a lot of money, so therefore I'm going to get a lot of money from this other person. How about my IQ? How about my financial wisdom? Like I'm going to decide, you know, what, if I know a lot, then therefore I get a big inheritance. Or my health, or my friends, or perhaps who I know, or my position of power. You know, there is a value of the inheritance, and it has nothing to do with the heir. All the value of the inheritance lies completely with the one who is giving the inheritance. All right, can you start to see the parallels? The one who has the inheritance, the one who's going to get anything, also has a relationship with the one who is giving an inheritance. Not only is the value there of the one giving the inheritance, but it's the relationship, right? And the ones that get the most inheritance are the children. Usually, here, right? Talking about under the sun. Well, we are not talking about a human inheritance. We are talking about a divine inheritance. An inheritance of God, because he is the one who is giving the inheritance. We are his heirs. And think about everything that God is. Now, with an inheritance in this situation, with divine inheritance, it's not that God dies. He doesn't die. No, he's forever. To be part of this inheritance, God doesn't die, but the one receiving the inheritance dies. And let me put it this way. It's all going back to Romans chapter 6. It's being united with him in death. And I could say it like this. The old Greg Hoffman died and is now a new Greg Hoffman who lives. How do I know? The Spirit of God dwells in me. And if the Spirit of God dwells in me, and since the Spirit of God dwells in me, I am a son of God. And if I am a son, I am a child of God. And therefore, I am an heir of God himself. We are recipients of whatever God the Father has planned to give to those who are his children. That is truly amazing. God, the creator of all things, who owns all things, has promised to make his children the inheritors of all that he has. The value of the inheritance is determined by the one who gives it. And let's remind ourselves of what God owns. What does God own? He owns everything. It's all his. Haggai 2:8 says this, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine," declares the Lord of hosts. I mean, even if we're talking about things, physical things like silver and gold, it's all his. From the least, all that gold in Fort Knox or wherever it is now, it's all his. Someone else may actually be holding it, but it is his. Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." It's all his. Now, it's his by divine right of providence, and it's his by creation. He owns it all. He is the one that created all things. So, what is the extent of our inheritance? We are inheritors. And we are inheritors of all that God has for his children. Now, it gets better than this. It gets better than this, right? I just told you, it keeps getting better, right? Let's look at verse 17b. "We are no longer heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." So what kind of an heir are you? You are on the same, you are going to share in the same as Jesus Christ himself. That is how high this elevation of inheritance is. It is with Jesus Christ, the same inheritance. We share in his inheritance. And this aspect of having an inheritance is so remarkable. Listen to these verses from Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 11 says, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance with him." As a believer in Jesus Christ, you will receive a share of the inheritance that Christ receives. And in Acts 26, I don't have time to get into these verses specifically, but it's talking there where Jesus Christ himself is talking to Paul. Paul gives his testimony. And in giving his testimony, he says, "This is what Jesus said to me." And Jesus said to Paul, he says, "I'm sending you to open their eyes," that is the Gentiles, "to turn them from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." There is an inheritance. That word inheritance has the idea of share, a part in all that God desires, that God the Father is going to give to his Son, Almighty God to his Son. And consider Hebrews 1:2. It says, "God has appointed Jesus Christ heir of all things." And since he, Jesus Christ, is the heir of all things, we too have a share in all things. Jesus is the principal heir, and everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We are fellow heirs with Christ. He is the principal heir who then in turn shares the vast inheritance with us. How is this possible? I mean, I was a rebel. I was a sinner. I was a slave to sin. How is this possible? Well, it's the sacrifice of the one who we share with, Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and in his death received the full wrath of God and paid that penalty. And now we, in him, share in that inheritance. We deserve none of this. We deserve zero. And yet we are going to get all things. So, now, let's get to this point quickly. What is the inheritance? What is the inheritance that we're going to get? I've kind of made reference to the fact that we have all things and, you know, he owns all these things. But what is the inheritance? And this just keeps building. It keeps going up. It's like you keep looking up and up and up. And here it is. Look at this. If children, verse 17, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. We are going to have a share in the glorification of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like? What is the glorification of Jesus Christ? I don't know fully, but it's amazing. Let's turn just to Ephesians chapter 1, just to get a little bit of a sense here of what Paul is referring to and the importance of this. Ephesians chapter 1, we're looking at the inheritance. We're looking at what Jesus is going to receive and our part in that same inheritance. And Paul, after giving such a statement here of the spiritual truths, the vast, unbelievable spiritual truths that we've got here in Ephesians chapter 1, he comes down to verse 16, where he says, he does not cease to giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, he's praying. And the next few verses is what he is praying. He's praying this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so he's praying our understanding would be enlightened so that we will know the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And he goes on to say, in the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, all those things are amazing, but one of them is this. He prays specifically that God would open our eyes and our understanding to know what the inheritance is. That's how important it is. Because it's part of the mystery. We don't come up with these things on our own. The realities, these spiritual truths and realities, these are not something that we come up with on our own. We need the Spirit of God to help us understand them. Let me just mention a few verses that will reference this inheritance, which is glory. John 17:22, Jesus is praying in the garden. And there in the garden, he says this, and he's praying to the Father. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. The glory that he had. He is sharing it with those that are his. What is that glory? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 33. You don't have to turn there. Let me explain it. I think you'll remember. Exodus chapter 33, that's the place where Moses is on the mountain. Remember this? And he's on the mountain, and he says to God, what? Show me your glory. Moses knew God so well, and he knew him to the point where he said, you know what? I just want to see your glory. So God the Father, or God took Moses, put him in a cleft of the rock, right? Or a little cave or something in the mountain there. Put his hand over him. He passed by, and he let Moses see just the backside of him. Like, he just passed over where he was. And this is the description of it in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And after Moses saw that, what did he do? He fell on his face before God. The glory that Moses saw in that passage was a glory of all that God is and who he is in his attributes. In those things, the truth, the righteousness, the forgiveness, the loving kindness, patience, slow to anger, all those things were part of his glory. Those are the things that here in Romans chapter 8, Paul says are ours. The glory of Christ. That is part of the inheritance. The God's glory is his attributes. It is who he is. And we have that. And we have that in part. In that, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal of promise. I'm pulling that from Ephesians chapter 1. A seal of promise, and he is a down payment of that. In other words, what's going on here is the Spirit of God, that spirit of adoption that's in us, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that is in us, and that's like a down payment. We have already part of that inheritance. When the Spirit of God works in you to do things that aren't normally done, that work of grace in you is a work of God, and that is going to be fully expressed and even more as our inheritance in him, along with everything else that the inheritance is referring to. The inheritance is part of all these things, and I'm trying to summarize this for us here. The fruit of the Spirit, those attributes are the work of God, and that's what we have. Yielding to the Spirit of God in our heart, when you see something in his word, when he convicts you of something that needs to change, you submit yourself to him and see the fruit of his person, you walk in his ways, that work of God, his Spirit in you, is the glory of God in you. And all of that is ours in Christ. And that is what will be revealed to us even further in the future that God has for us as his children. Now, there's so much more to be said about that. But let's move on to the last thing here. And that is, there's something else with this inheritance. And I skipped over it to begin with. Did anybody catch it? Also part of the inheritance is this. Look back in verse 17. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering is also part of this inheritance. Now, this is quite different from our normal understanding of inheritance. But suffering is part of the plan of God. As children of God, we are in Christ. Being in Christ means there is a oneness with him, and in everything that he is ours. And God has determined that if someone is going to receive glory, they must. They must. Let me say it one more time. They must suffer with him first. Now, the reality is we suffer with him. We are in a joint participation with Christ. If we are going to be glorified with Christ, we must also suffer with him. Suffering always precedes glory in this life. That is how God has designed it. Suffering is basic. It is given. It is promised. If you look forward to glory, and every child of God does, then we can also look forward to suffering as well. That it will happen. Listen to these verses. Philippians 1:29 says this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." 1 Thessalonians 3:3, "So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted as part of our suffering. Romans 8:35, at the end of the chapter here, he's going to go over those things that every child of God encounters, maybe in part or in some fashion of these things, right? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All those things are part of the child of God's inheritance. Why? Because we are in Christ. And as Christ walked through those things, we will suffer, and there's glory to follow. See how this works? What kind of sufferings are they? I only have time to mention them. They are this. Suffering. We suffer the effects of sin as a result of the curse. What happened to the world in the curse? Disease, death, tornadoes, you know, weeds, all of the effect of the curse on creation. All those things, we are in it. We're gonna suffer in that. We also suffer as a result of being a child of God. And this is part of the more that we have as children of God. We suffer because we are children of God. And that is because we are in Christ, and being in Christ means that you're going to suffer mockery, scorn, ridicule, and some other forms of persecution because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount talks about this. Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. No one knew this more than the Apostle Paul himself. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about what he suffered as a believer. Remember what he suffered as a believer? He gives a list. Imprisonments, beaten times without number, danger of death. 5 times he received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent on the deep. Dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. What a list. Paul knew this more than anyone else. So he has, when he writes this in Romans, he says, there's going to be sufferings and there's going to be glory. And what you do is you walk through the suffering to receive that glory. No one illustrates this more than Jesus Christ himself. And we see that in his life, while he was here on earth, and his death. And let's end, I know you all have been very patient, let me just end in Philippians chapter 2, and let's turn there. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 to see this. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this aspect of what we're talking about. Suffering first, then glory. This is part of the child's inheritance. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. These are familiar verses, but I want you to see them. Look at this. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he was high. What did he do? He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself. It's like these steps. Taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And if you go from being God to being a man, as in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that's suffering. Because now he's living under the curse. And he's living under all of the physical limitations and oppressions that are just pounding on people every day. Being found, in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death for being who he was, even death on the cross. You just keep going down and down and down and down in humility and in pain and in suffering and in everything else. He goes all the way down to the cross. Now look at this, verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see this. He humbles himself and he suffers. And the glory that is his because of all that is far exceeding what we could ever imagine or truly understand. And this is for the children of God. We are in him. Now, the glory that we receive is not exactly as his, but we share in it. And that's, I think, the best way for us to think of that. We share in the glory of Christ. I truly don't understand all that that means. But that is something for us to pray over, that we would and grow in, that we would understand what that is. And the world and all this is for us as his people. Now this word right here, this word of suffering, let me just say this as well, destroys the prosperity gospel. The gospel that says that you are entitled to all these wonderful things in this life now, and you're going to have all these, you know, it's going to be like you're a king or queen on earth, and it's just going to be wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. No, that's not what this verse says. Instead, we have sufferings. Now listen, tonight, we're going to look at why suffering. And that's the next verses in this passage. He's going to talk in verse, the next verses here in Romans chapter 8, to talk about why is it this way? Verses 18 through 25. And you can see there, I'll just give you a little taste of it here. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So as you think about that suffering, he's going to give the children of God security and settledness. You are going to suffer, but let me tell you about that suffering. It's not even worthy to be compared with what is coming, the glory that will be revealed in us. So as we come to the conclusion here and understand all these things, this is what we have in Christ. And you can see why we need to know these things, why we need to understand them. Because this gives us an amazing amount of security in him. Because he has done all these things, and this is what he has for his people. So grow in that security. Receive this. Go to him as Father and know him, and know that work of the Spirit of God in you to do his will and to love him more. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage. Father, we thank you